And with God's help, I want to draw your attention to a simple thing. I think one previous Sunday night I said, how do you view your life? How do you view your life? Do you see it as a mission for Christ? And today the subject is witness, witness. And the Lord said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. They were to be witnesses. Well, you know that after the Lord died on the cross, they were very worried, the disciples, and they went and hid themselves virtually. But the Lord rose up, and their spirits were, of course, revived and amazed. And they saw him for that while, and then when he rose up to heaven, telling them that one day he would come again, he said, tarry or wait till you're imbued with power from on high. And we know that was Pentecost, wasn't it? The coming of the Holy Spirit. And they were changed. They were cowards before, and they are bold now. And we saw that instance in the reading in Acts 4, how in spite of being threatened, and if you read on in that book of Acts, you'll see that in spite of being threatened, they prayed to God, and God, at the end of that chapter 4, gave them great boldness. He didn't take away the pressure from the outside, but he gave them boldness to preach the word in love. And so we want to talk about witness. It says here, you shall be witnesses. Witness. Now, what's a witness? What's a witness? Well, I've written down here that when I was a fairly young boy, it was close to D-Day, and I actually saw what probably nobody else has seen here, troops going down to the docks for D-Day. And in Southampton, that's where I lived at that time, we had a great open place called the Common, acres and acres, and it was filled with American troops. And I remember my mother made an apple pie for one of them. They took it there, and of course they loved that. And there was a padre there, I don't know how this happened, but he came back for dinner, I always remember that too. He got through the war, but at the end of the war he went home and he had a brain tumour and died. But he always sent us boys, just before he died, a box of candies. In all the war, we've never seen anything like that. So I can say, I remember that because I saw it. I was a witness to it. And a witness to other things. So what's a witness? What is a witness? It's somebody who can say, I saw it. Now, if there's an accident, you know, the police love to get witnesses, don't they? Because that's helpful. You can say, well, no, it wasn't that car that was the fault. This young fellow was driving like a lunatic. And that's the one you should go for. And you're a witness of that event. But you can be a witness of something else too, can't you? You can witness, as we were trying to do yesterday in open air, something that's happened to us. And as Christians, that's what we witness to, isn't it? We witness to something that God has done for us and in us. And that's really what I want to draw your attention to this morning. Well, when you look at the apostles, as we looked in that chapter, you can see certain things. They've been with Jesus. And in 1 John 1 it says, you know, we were eyewitnesses. We're not telling you something I've heard about or read in a book. We were there, we saw him. And you can look in 1 John and listen to their words of what they actually said, because they were there. And that's really what the witness was. That which we, from the beginning, we've heard. Well, they heard Jesus for 3 years. We've seen with our eyes. We saw him. We saw the miracles. We saw the turning of the water into wine. And we looked upon, and our hands have handled him. And so they were witnesses, weren't they? wasn't second hand for them. They were there. And this is what we love about the Bible, isn't it? Because we weren't there, but they've written down what happened at that time, so that we can, as it were, be with them, and we can, as it were, walk with them and listen to Jesus with them, and so on. And you know, the book of Acts is full of witness. It's full of witness. I've written down quite a number of events here. And if you look in chapter 2 and verses 31, 32 and so on, they spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul wasn't left in hell. Well, they saw it. They witnessed to what they had seen. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him enter into the room and show himself again. And Thomas, well, he could witness even more than that, because he doubted. And Jesus said, "Come to me, Thomas. Put your hands in my hand. Thrust your fist into my side." Of course, Thomas, I suspect, was ashamed. But you see, Thomas was there. And that doubter, and how we're thankful, aren't we, for that, that we can doubt too. And the Lord is gracious to Thomas. He's gracious to us too. What a great thing. Well, they were witnesses. Here, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And as you go through this book, you will find that's what they were. Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses." And that's true, isn't it, as we go through that book. In Acts 4 and verse 20, they said this. And you can see them, can't you? In your mind's eye, in front of the Sanhedrin, all those dignified rulers, and these untutored, ordinary fishermen and others, there they were, and it says this: "We can't but speak the things which you have seen and heard." They were witnesses. And I've heard Edwin out there on the open air when he's preached away, and he's had a great smile on his face, and he says, "I want to tell you what God has done for me, and he's totally changed me." And he'll go on and he'll just tell them a little bit about his life, and there he is, he's bearing witness to something that's happened inside him that he knows, and so on. So these people, they couldn't but speak what they'd seen and heard. You couldn't shut them up. Even the threats couldn't stop them. You could have said, "Well, Peter, are you really sure?" He'd say, "Sure, I was there. I saw it. I saw Jesus." And you know, he denied Jesus, didn't he? He said, "I'll never let you down, Lord." And Jesus said, "Before the cock crows three times, you will deny me thrice." And of course, that's what happened. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he sent a word to Peter out of his love to lift up his fallen servant and to bring him back. And so these men were witnesses. They were commissioned to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus. And they went out and about, and they turned the world upside down because they were witnesses. And you can go through various things that happened to them in that book of Acts, how they were persecuted and they went everywhere. Now, if you read in Acts 8 and 4, after that persecution, it wasn't just the apostles that had to run away, as it were, but lots of Christians ran away, and they preached the truth. In chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "Therefore they were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word," declaring, telling, preaching the word. It wasn't just the other disciples, it wasn't just the apostles, it was the ordinary Christian too. They went, they were persuaded, they were knew something of the reality in their heart, and it was the biggest thing in their heart, so that when they moved off and went off to wherever it was, sooner or later it came out. They couldn't help but speaking about it. Remember a man at work who was converted. He knew nothing about the church at all, so he didn't have any veneer of Christian languages, but he just witnessed to people. He didn't even think that you should be a bit careful watch your words and all that. No, just spontaneously. And somehow we've lost, haven't we, something of that spontaneity, that overflow of heart. Well, the apostles were commissioned, and so the other children too, saints, were told to go. Well, now they're all dead. They're all dead. They're gone. But we have the book, don't we? And so we can ask this question. Who are the witnesses today? Who are the witnesses today? Well, you know the answer to that. It's Christians. Christians. Epistles known and read of all men. Salt and light. Philippians 2 and 15, it says, among whom ye shine as light in the world. The Christian should, in some measure, shine as a light. He shouldn't even need to have to speak. There should be something about his way he lives, the way he conducts himself, his respect and care for others. There should be a shining light. You should say, I don't know what's happened. There's something different about that person. He's different to the others. It doesn't mean he wears a suit or a black hat or anything like that. But there's something different in his lifestyle, his behavior. For from you, it says of the Thessalonians, sounded out the word of the Lord. Now, these were ordinary Christians. God's word had been preached to them. They had believed. They had come to Jesus. And now they were full of it. And they preached the words to others. And it says that the word went right out from Thessalonica to other people. And it says, doesn't it, in Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by a great crowd of witnesses. Do you remember that reference? And so I just want to remind you first, every Christian is a witness. Every Christian is a witness. And he has something to bear witness about. Now, I've just thought of four parts of that witness. And the first is the Bible. A Christian can witness something about this Bible. I've got a lot of books at home, and I'm no doubt others of you have too. But there's something different between this book and even the best books I've got. This is the Word of God. This is the final statement. On this we stand or fall. It's the Word of God. And a Christian has read it. He's heard it preached. And he's perhaps examined how it came to us. He's looked at the prophecies and their fulfillment. He's looked at the archaeological evidence and other things. And more than that, I think, and for me, it spoke to his heart. It came right here into the heart. And he said, it was like light, and I felt exposed. And he came to believe in this Bible. And you know, one of the most remarkable parts of the Bible to me in the first six chapters of Genesis. Because there, right at the beginning of the book, God tells us he made this world. He tells us he made Adam. And he gave Adam work to do. But he didn't have a helpmeet. So God gave him a helpmeet, even Eve. And all of this is the beginnings of the way of life. And then we read in chapter 3, that great helpful chapter of the fall of man. Up till then, God and man used to meet, and there was fellowship. So that when Adam, as it were, heard God coming, he wasn't afraid. But after the fall, when they disobeyed God's law, and they took of that tree, which the one tree they were forbidden to take, they fell. And then when they heard God coming, they were like all men, afraid. You know, a lot of people out there, they're very big. They walk by sometimes when Edwin's preaching and others, and they laugh. There's one day coming when they won't laugh, when they meet God, when they stand before God, helpless in his hand, They will stand in awe. They will stand in fear because they can't do anything. They're in God's hands. Dear friends, there's a great thing to know, isn't it? That we all are in God's hands. And one of the first things a Christian comes, he comes to believe that this book is like no other book. And if you want help, you want to know God, you must turn to the Bible. There are other books that will help you. But in the end, and I've got some good books, but I find the best thing about those good books, they turn me back to go and look at the Bible. And I can say, oh, I never understood that. I now see it. And they say, well, go back to what Jesus said and listen to him. And you do that, and that's where our help comes from. So the first thing is, a Christian will bear witness to the Bible. The second thing about a Christian, he'll bear witness that he's a sinner. You ask a true Christian, are you a sinner? He'll say, I am a sinful man. Do you remember those two men who went up into the temple to pray? It's in the Bible here. And they went up, and one was a Pharisee, was full of himself. I've done this, he said to God, and I've done that, and I've done the other thing. And he never prayed to God at all. Then there was another man, and he came into the temple. He could only get inside the door, and he was so ashamed of his sinful life that his head bowed down, and he said those famous words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He felt it. He knew it. He wasn't pretending. He was alone before God. And Jesus said, he went down to his house forgiven. Forgiven. What a wonderful thing. Conviction of sin. That it's not just that wicked man out there who's done a terrible deed. You know, sometimes a friend will say to me, he said, I could never do that. I could never do that, you know. I don't believe that. I believe but for the grace of God, there is no sin that we couldn't commit. There is sin is a dreadful evil within the heart, and only Christ can deal with it. And so the second thing that every Christian can bear witness to is that he's a sinful man. That he's afraid to appear before God just as he is. That the day came in his life when he had to find somewhere quiet and get down on his knees and cry for mercy. He had to call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so he called on the name of the Lord. You will find that type of thing in every Christian in one way or another. He's a sinful man. But he's not only believes this Bible. He's not only read this Bible and it's like a light and has exposed his heart and he knows he's the sinner. And when a man says to him, what's wrong with the world? He says, I know what's wrong with the world. Can you say that? I know what's wrong with the world. Man is sinful. His relationship with God is broken. He needs to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. Well, the third thing he has, he's heard the voice of Jesus. He's heard the voice of Jesus. Now, how did he hear the voice of Jesus? Did he lift up the telephone? Did he turn on the television? No, he opened the Bible. And he read of those wonderful words that Jesus said. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He that cometh unto me, I will never cast out. Whosoever will may come. And he's heard the words of invitation. He's heard that there are no conditions but to humble himself and come. And he's come. And every Christian can say in one way or another, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And he'll bear witness when he's in his right mind that there's rest nowhere else but in the Lord Jesus. He could say that from his heart. I found no peace for my sins but in the blood of Christ. And I'm so thankful that he receives the down and out sinner. That he says all day long, I open my arms to sinful people. He said it to Israel, but they wouldn't come. When Jesus looked down on Jerusalem, he wept because they heard the gospel, but they would not come. How often, he said, would I have gathered you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you would not come. You would not come. But every Christian, however weak in the faith, however small he may feel, has come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's found life in him. He's found a new purpose for his life. He's found hope. He's no longer living totally to himself. Oh yes, he sins. Oh yes, he goes off the rails at times. But he knows that he must come back to his God and Father. And he does so. And so those things are always present in a Christian. Now if you look into the history books, and I was just jotting down some things about a Christian witness here. I was looking at Wesley. Wesley was 5'2" tall. And he weighed 8 to 9 stone. He was pretty small stuff. And yet that man went all over the world and he preached from the age of 39 to 87. Sometimes two times a day, maybe more, three. And up at 5 o'clock in the morning preaching. He was a witness because God had done something great in his heart. And I was quite touched by reading of my friend Ian Murray. I very much value his books. And there's a little thing that said, somebody asked him this, who was the greatest influence in your life? Now you say, was it somebody great? He said this, it was a person called Sarah Cochran. She cleaned the floors in Durham University when I was there. Her husband was a drunkard. She was a Salvation Army lady. He said she had made one of the biggest impressions in his life. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that amazing? You never know what happens. And I have to confess, I remember at work, I had probably the most spiritual conversations with a lavatory cleaner. I don't know whether he was a Christian or not. But he certainly had a heart that was sort of seeking. You see, Christians don't have to be great people, but they have to be realistic in some measure, don't they? What about blind Joan Waiss? Do you know there was a lady here burnt at the stake in Derby years ago? She was blind. She used to get somebody to read the Bible to her. But she was so faithful to Christ, and she wouldn't give in when the wicked bishop said, give up what you're doing. She wouldn't do that. And she paid for it. She was a real humble witness. And in a way, she's still witnessing. Still witnessing. So, if you're a Christian, you'll be witnessing to some of those things. And Jesus said, didn't he, to the demonic, go and tell the people what great things God has done for you. Well, you know, we don't always do that, do we, as we ought. And somehow, we've lost the vision of the greatness of salvation. At the point of death, all the clouds will clear. All those things that have distracted us all the days of our life, all those worries, all those anxieties, they'll be gone. Somebody said the night before the gallows, the mind thinks clearly. Well, you will know then that if you've got Jesus Christ, you've got a hope of eternity, of peace with God. If you haven't got that, then you will realize what you have missed. So my third point is, what sort of a witness are you? What sort of a witness are you? Because every life speaks. Whether you like it or not, your life speaks. And you know the saying, actions speak louder than words, and we all know that too well. But words do declare something, and the Bible says, doesn't it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if you listen to yourself sometimes, you might gather something of what's in your heart. Sometimes we grumble, don't we? We complain, we fill the world with complaints. Or we worry, or we're impatient, and so on. And it explains something that's going on in our hearts, doesn't it? And it bears a witness. It says something that we're sad about. We're sad about. And, you know, we speak one way or another to every person we meet. When you're at work, every person you meet, your life speaks. Even today, as we mix with one another, our lives speak. There's something about us. And the question is, does my life reflect Jesus Christ? Does it reflect his love, his kindness, his patience, his compassion, his forgiveness? We don't find it easy to forgive, do we? We don't find it easy to ask forgiveness because of our pride. But the Lord is intending to rid us of that pride. Then we can ask ourselves this question, does my lifestyle speak? Now, we don't know each other's lifestyle, do we? Altogether, we know something about it. But what do you do on a Wednesday? What do you do on a Thursday night? What do you do on Saturday evening? I don't know. But it'll have an effect on you, so that in measure it will come out in your life. It will have an effect. People notice. And they notice what we get excited about. We get excited about cars and other things like that, and houses and clothes and fashion. Speak the volume of those things. Yet we speak so little of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask yourself, what does your life speak to others who know you? Your attitude to things, your attitude to work, your attitude to possessions, your attitude to church, your attitude to the prayer meeting. Your life speaks. You can't hide it. My life speaks. And often we're very ashamed of them, aren't we? And we may be dull Christians. We're not be, as it were, as we would like to be. We're dull. We don't shine. We don't have much to say. Unbelief cripples us. Forgetfulness cripples us. Ingratitude cripples us. We're silent. And we bring a bad report on God's goodness. And we have to ask this, if you're the only Christian that these people meet, what sort of message am I giving them? What's the message coming? What sort of a brother am I? And so on. You know, one of my favorite books is a book on the Methodists. And I'm just amazed at those godly men in the past days. They were so spontaneous in a way for God. We'll come back to that in a minute. What sort of a friend and a brother are you then? I want to talk about friendship. A word for young people. Word for young people. Your lives influence others, but others influence you. Others influence you. Be careful what close friends you make. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That word communications is a being together. You cannot avoid others, your friends, having an influence on you. And that's why you need to be careful. God says in Proverbs 13 and 20, he that walketh with the wise shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Young people, don't drift into the friendship of those who are totally worldly, taken up with all the fallen state of nature just now. Dresses, ways, drink, drugs, and other things which you know about, I won't even mention. Do watch out. Do watch out. I remember Al Martin at a young people's meeting in the Banner of Truth years ago. He was addressing a lovely group of young people around the 20-25 mark, maybe a bit younger as well. And he said to them words to this effect. He said, I look out upon you people, a lovely bunch of young people. He said, but will you be following Christ in 10 years' time? Because when you get out into the world, there are many, many temptations that come upon us. Many temptations. Watch out who your friends are. I remember one of my sons, and he said, Dad, I want to go to this party. I think it was at a pub or somewhere. He said, do you think it'll be all right? And he was, I can't remember, 17, 18. I said, look, you go and ask the Lord whether you should go. Between you and the Lord. So I assume he did that. And after a bit, heard the door close, and he went. And sometime later, the door opened. And he came back in. And he went to his bedroom, and he sobbed. It was lonely, wasn't it, to follow Christ? But dear friends, if you ask him now, he's not turned back. Sometimes it can be lonely, young people, when you follow Christ. You'll be put to the test. But fear not, God is with you. God always will never test you above that you are able. And he blesses all who follow him. Do not give up. Watch your friendships. Now, returning to our general witness, let me ask this question. How do you feel when you look at your own witness? How do you feel about your own life? You know, if we're going to change, we have to face ourselves. We have to acknowledge what we are. We'll never pray, we'll never be serious with God if we don't face what we are. If we don't listen to the whispers of conscience, then we'll not pray. Because being honest is the first step to being changed. So what can we do about it? My fourth point and last point. What can we do about it to be better witnesses? Well, the first thing is, don't have unrealistic expectations. We're sinners and we will sin. We're not yet perfect, although we're called to be perfect. But we will sin, and we do sin, and God has made provision for sin. That is not a license to sin. Woe be it if in you if you think you're going to have a license to sin because there's forgiveness. Because God chastens his people, and if he turns out the light of his countenance upon us, we will know it, and we will grieve over it and smart over it. We mustn't do that. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I believe the answer is simply as this. That we've got to do what we did right at the beginning of our lives. We have to turn back to God and confess our sin. And we have to come to the Savior, just as we did at the beginning. And every sin and every failure should drive us to realize what we really are deep inside us. That even my best is mixed. Stuart Olliott said these words, my own performance has never been the ground upon which God accepts me, nor ever will be. A wonderful thought, isn't it? All our rest must be in Christ's finished work. So our relationship with God doesn't change. But his face towards us might change. If we go on in a way of sin, he will hide himself. He will chasten us. He will draw us back. What son is there that isn't chastened of his father? It says in Hebrews 12, doesn't it? Every father will punish his sons or his daughters to do them good. And so does God. But we must rest in the finished work of Christ and come back with shame upon us, but humble ourselves, whatever we've done. All that we do should be done out of love and gratitude. And we have to battle with that suspicion of having failed Christ. We need to discover his heart of love. He is kind to the unthankful. You know, if you want to burn for Christ, we said in the communion, didn't we? Don't get it the wrong way round. You have to believe in the grace and love of Christ. That's the great thing. If only we could see that more, we'd be ashamed. Somebody wrote, "What wrath, anger may wake us up, but only love can lift my heart." That's so true. I love those old Methodists because they were lived such godly lives. They were such missionaries, as it were, in their way. And I often turn to read something of their lives. They just challenge you hopelessly almost. And yet he said,